Thank you, Brother Carlton and Brother Steve, for that beautiful prayer. We know we have to rely on the confidence of God to do any service for Him. Well, Christian greetings to my dear brethren in our dear Redeemer's name. It's such a privilege to be here with you this week. And I'd like to bring to you first the love and greetings from the Boise class. Although I haven't been there for 3 weeks, they did send their love and greetings to you. And Sister Mary Beth Swigart from Salt Lake City sent her greetings to you also. And in Boise, there's a special sister that sends her love and greetings to you. That's my wife, Donna. She wanted so bad to be here. But she's doing the second best thing she'd like to do, and that's being with her grandchildren from Ireland. They came Friday, and she had needed to go home, but she'd rather be here. And she asked one request of you. You know, we always seem to have this habit of sitting in the same place year after year. So she wanted Bob and Deanna to sit there, and Al and Betty to sit there, and Jeanette and Chandra to sit there, and the Grigalonas to sit there, and also Randy and his parents to sit over there, and there Leo and Ann Truth right here. So if you stay there, she's got a good picture of where you are right now. She'd appreciate it. Confidence. Through all the ages, there's been many instances of misplaced confidence. People have trusted in leaders who abused them, and they've trusted in leaders who have led them astray. And then people have trusted in their own abilities to build fortunes, to have power, and some to have a following of other people. But with us, there's one in whom we have complete confidence. There is one who can and he will keep his promises. That is our Heavenly Father. We'd like to turn to Joshua 23, the 14th verse. Joshua 23:14. Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake. Concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. All are come to pass, not one thing has failed. We became interested in this subject of confidence when we were studying Hebrews with our class. And the following scripture in Hebrews 10:35 brought this to our attention. Hebrews 10:35, and I'm going to read this from the Diaglot. Therefore, cast not away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, in this verse, confidence, per Strong's number 3954, has a meaning of frankness, which by implication is assurance, firm trust. In other New Testament scriptures, it's number 2292, to exercise courage, number 3982, to obey, to trust, to believe in, to rely on. And all this by implication is very certainly. What other word in the Bible does that remind you of? Of course, it'd be the word faith. Assurance, firm trust, belief in your Heavenly Father. We openly believe in Him with courage, and we rely upon Him with certainty. We would like to come back to this scripture we quoted a little later in the context in which it's given. But first, we'd like to look at some examples of confidence in the Old Testament. And as you know, in some instances, they placed their confidence in the Lord, and sometimes they placed their confidence in man. What about placing your confidence in man? Proverbs 25:19 from the Living Bible gives a good reason that we should not put our confidence in man. Proverbs 25:19, the Living Bible. Putting confidence in an unreliable man is like chewing with a sore tooth or trying to run on a broken foot. I'm sure we can all relate to this. Those are painful experiences we all try to avoid. It would be very hard to eat solid food with a sore tooth. It would be hard to run for the prize on a broken foot. Now, there are many scriptures telling us where our confidence should lie. In Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or princes." But Psalm 65:5 tells us where our confidence should be. And we'd like to read Psalm 65:5-7. "O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stillest the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." God of our salvation, confidence of all the ends of the earth. Now, we know many times the Israelites lost their faith. They lost their trust in God. But they prospered when they put their confidence in God. But when they put their confidence in false gods, when they put their confidence and trust in false teachers, what did they have to do? They had to suffer the consequences. We're all familiar with the crossing of the Red Sea, and this event is recorded in Exodus, many of the 13th and 14th chapters. I'd like to just review quickly some examples of having confidence or losing confidence, and I've seen the result of putting their confidence in the Lord. We're going to relate these events briefly from the Living Bible. In the last few verses of chapter 12, they had just experienced the wonders of the works of the Lord. Exodus 12, verses 50 and 51. Exodus 12, 50 and 51, and this is from the Living Bible. "The people of Israel followed all of Jehovah's instructions to Moses and Aaron. That very day the Lord brought out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, wave after wave of them crossing the border. Now this alone should have given them complete confidence. The Lord had pulled them out of slavery, and he'd promised them this safe passage out of Egypt. And Moses told them in chapter 13, verse 3, "This is a day to remember forever, the day of leaving Egypt and your slavery. For the Lord has brought you out with mighty miracles." And then the 17th verse of Exodus 13:17. "Now God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines, although that was the most direct route that they could take from Egypt to that promised land. The reason God did this is he felt the people might become discouraged, because they might have to fight their way through, even though they had left Egypt armed. He thought if they had to do this, they might return to Egypt. But instead, he led them along a route through the wilderness." We see that the Lord was ever mindful of their lack of trust, and he took this longer route to keep them from being discouraged. He was very aware of their lack of patient endurance. And as they were near the Red Sea, the Egyptians came with their chariots. And what happened to the Israelites' confidence? They lacked faith. They were willing to return to slavery instead of relying on the promise of God. How soon they forget. And in Exodus 14:11-14. "They turned against Moses, whining, 'Have you brought us out here to die in the desert? Because there were not enough graves in Egypt? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Isn't that what we told you while we were slaves, to leave us alone? We said it would be better to be slaves to the Egyptians than dead in this wilderness.' Moses replied, 'Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch, and you will see the wonderful way the Lord will rescue you today. The Egyptians that you are looking at, you will never see them again, because the Lord will fight for you, and you won't even need to lift a finger.' Then their trust in the Lord returned. But we can see that their confidence, their faith, it was not very deep-rooted. That's a lesson for us today. We must trust Him where we cannot see Him. We must trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We must have faith in His promises. We must have confidence in His words. We must have that patient endurance under all circumstances, always trusting in His ability to complete the good work that He began. A very assuring scripture is Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the versions there, instead of saying being confident in this very thing, say being sure. So if you're confident in God, you can be sure. In the book of Judges, we have many examples of the Israelites' lack of confidence in the Lord. This was true that even though when they turned away from God and were deep in trouble, He always came back and delivered them from the hands of their enemies. We're going to look a little bit in the second chapter of Judges, use that as our guide. We want to use them just to illustrate our lesson. Through an angel, the Lord reminded them that He had brought them out of Egypt into the land that He swore He would give to their forefathers. They had been told in Numbers 33, verses 51 to 56, that they should drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. That's the land that He had given them to possess. And if they didn't drive out these inhabitants, they would be barbs in their eyes and thorns in their sides, and they would surely give them trouble. And the angel asked Him why they had not driven out the inhabitants. And then the angel told Him that He would not drive out the inhabitants for them. And what did they do? They wept aloud. They offered sacrifices. They were sorry for their actions because they had lacked trust. Those instructions to them to completely eliminate the people of the land are an example to us of the need of our complete conquest as spiritual Israelites over the desires of our human flesh. Complete conquest over the desires of our human flesh. But what did they do? Instead, they settled down to enjoy the land of promise, but they did not destroy the old inhabitants and their false religions. What happened to that because of that? They were contaminated, and gradually their hearts were turned away from loyalty to their God. Through their friendship and their fellowship with these, they were seduced into idolatry. If we do not wage a valiant battle against the natural desires of our flesh prospers at the expense of the new creature. And then the love for the Lord is gradually cooled until some of the idolatries creep in, such as the love of money, it might be the praise of men, the love of earthly pleasures. All of these take away from our love for the Lord. Back to Judges chapter 2. As long as Joshua and that generation of elders live, the people served the Lord. They lived in the land, but again, they did not drive out the enemies. As a new generation grew up, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They worshiped various gods of the Canaanites. With that, they provoked the anger of the Lord. What did He do? He then sold them to their enemies, and they were unable to resist. And at that time, they were in great distress. But later, the Lord raised up judges who saved them from the enemy. But they would not listen to their judges. They walked away from their obedience to the Lord's commandments. It seemed that whenever the Lord raised a new judge up, He was with the people and He saved them from their enemies. And God did this because He had compassion for them, even as they groaned and cried for help. But as soon as that judge died, the people lost their confidence and turned to even more corrupt ways, following and serving other gods. It's hard to understand why, but they refused to give up their evil and stubborn ways. Now, the judges were not elected to their position, but they were raised to it providentially. They had no power. They had no authority. They collected no revenue. They held no office. Any influence they had was a personal one. And this seems to imply a proper acknowledgement of them of being divinely inspired. And this arrangement led the people to look to God for their helpers and teachers, and to put their confidence in his choices, not theirs. This was much better than engaging in popularity contest in which personal ambitions might dominate and control. Then the people could come into harmony with God's choice by their acceptance of his choice. That same thing is true with his dealings with us during this age. It is the Lord who is our spiritual leader. We are confident that he will from time to time raise up leaders as he pleases. But we are not to conduct popularity contests or allow individual personal ambitions to decide who will be our spiritual leaders. Our acceptance of the Lord's appointees is indicated by giving heed to their teachings, teachings that are in harmony with the Word of God. These teachings must be in harmony with the Word of God. Following his chosen leaders is marked by spiritual victories and will bring the Lord's people closer into closer heart relationship with him. Any leadership which does not produce such fruits is evidently not of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord leads to love, it leads to joy, it leads to peace, it leads to patience, and it leads to self-control. All of these records of the Israelites' lack of trust, which led to disobedience and subsequent repentance for the Lord's deliverance, are proofs of God's divine love and care for his consecrated people. Now the Lord's corrections are in righteousness. His chastisements are evidence of his special providential care for us, his special relationship with the house of sons. It is because of our acceptance, it is because of our confidence in Christ and our Lord, and our consecration to do the Lord's will, that will in turn God accept us as his sons. He permits experiences, he permits trials, he permits difficulties, but all of these are necessary for our character development. Then we can realize the influence of our own fallen natures so that we may utterly destroy them and hopefully come into the captivity of the Lord's will. Come into captivity to the will of God in Christ. We'd like to refer to 2 Corinthians 10:7. 2 Corinthians 10:7 from the Revised Standard Version. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that he is Christ. So are we. Israel learned these lesson after lesson, and as soon as each was learned, they sent out a cry of loyalty to God. And what did he do? He exercised his power on their behalf, and the deliverance came. When we recognize our own true situation and with repentance turn to the Lord with confidence, when we cry for deliverance from our own weaknesses and from our own imperfections, his deliverance is then provided for us. It is provided with the assurance that the Lord's grace is sufficient. The Lord's grace is sufficient. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, all of these lessons to the Israelites are lessons for us. We have consecrated our all to the Lord. We have presented our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. We are confident that if faithful unto death, we will receive that crown of life. I was just back at the Dawn. They have a poster by the room where we have the breaks. There's a picture of a man climbing a real high mountain. And the poster said, "No goal is too high if we climb with care and confidence." And I changed that to read, "The goal of the prize of the high calling is not too high if we strive for it with care and with confidence." You're all familiar with these next two short stories we're going to talk about, but they are prime examples of people who had confidence or trust in the God. One of these is recorded in the third chapter of Daniel. And you know that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. And he decreed that all people, all nations, and all languages bow down to this image when they heard the sound of the trumpet. If not, they would be thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the image. When he asked them, "Who is that God that should deliver you?" they said in Daniel 3:16-18. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. We will not worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up." And we know that they were not hurt, even though it was a fiery furnace, heated 7 times more than normal. Could it be that number 7, perfection, could represent perfect trust in the Lord? And another one you're familiar with is in the 6th chapter of Daniel. And this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Because of Daniel's faithfulness and the jealousy of the other presidents and princes, they tried to find some way to be against Daniel. And they convinced the king to sign a decree that anyone who bowed down to any god or man for 30 days would be cast into the lion's den. Of course, faithful Daniel bowed down 3 times a day. He prayed and he gave thanks before his God. He was faithful and trusted his God. He was confident that that God would deliver him. Now, even though the king heard about this, and even though he didn't want to put him in the lion's den, he didn't have any choice. David's faith to God was so strong that even the king was aware of it. And the king told Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you." So in a way, Nebuchadnezzar had confidence in God. Does the world see this strong faith? Does the world see this confidence? Does the world see this trust in God in us? The confidence, the faith, the trust in their Heavenly Father by these faithful servants is surely an example to us. I'd like to read part of the manna for December the 5th. The scripture is Joshua 24:15. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the comments: "Let others reverence whom they will and what they will. We who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we who have come to know him through the power of the Spirit, by which we are begotten to newness of life. We can do naught else than reverence our God. And reverencing him, we can trust him implicitly. And trusting him implicitly, we will gladly walk in whatever way that he says. And thus trusting, and thus walking, we are content whatever lot we see, since 'tis his hand that leadeth me. And let us be assured that following the true shepherd after this manner, we shall ultimately reach the heavenly fold. In these assurances, we have joy and peace and blessing of heart, even in the house of our pilgrimage before we reach the heavenly city. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 30 to 31, Acts 28, 30 to 31, Luke writes this, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." And how did he do this? "With all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now, when I first looked at this, it seemed that Luke was saying that Paul had confidence in himself. But Paul was really speaking boldly. He was speaking bluntly with frankness about the kingdom of God and things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had confidence that God and his promises, and no man could prevent him from carrying out his duty, which was God's will for him to preach the kingdom. Our main thought today has been upon keeping our confidence in our Heavenly Father and his great and precious promises. And as we mentioned earlier, our lesson today is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35. And these next scriptures I'm going to be reading are from the Dialogue. And again, Hebrews 10:35. "Therefore, cast not away your confidence, which has a great reward." And in order to get the full lesson, we would like to consider verses 32 to 37, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We'd like to look deeper into Paul's admonition to the Hebrews, and in turn to us during this age. Because Paul's epistle to the Hebrews was written to the 12 tribes who were serving God in that day. "Therefore, it is applicable to all those who from among the Gentiles have been grafted into the promises of Abraham." How? "By union with Christ, that true faithful seed." Verse 37 of Hebrews 10 gives credence to this thought. Hebrews 10:37. "For yet a little while indeed, the coming on will come and will not delay." He that shall come will come. Our understanding of these words given here by Paul were given by the Spirit, especially to us who are living in these days of Christ's presence, this day of the harvest age, the days of the end of this age. And we remember that many of Paul's writings were especially to us who are living at the close of this age. Therefore, we need to give these words more earnest consideration, because the day of Christ's presence has come. The day of Christ's presence has come. It did not delay. And then in verses 32 to 34 of Hebrews 10, Paul is building up their confidence. And he says in Hebrews 10:32, "But remember the former days in which, having been enlightened, you sustained a great contest of sufferings, partly indeed by being made a public spectacle, both to reproaches and to afflictions, and partly by having joint participators with those who are similarly treated. For indeed you sympathized with the prisoners and submitted to the desires of your position. You did this with joy, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and an enduring passion." It seems that Paul is advising us to take encouragement from what we have endured, that we should continue to wage warfare against the world, the flesh, the devil. To remember our beginning by the Holy Spirit, the enlightening of our minds by the work of the Holy Spirit, which we received at the time of our consecration. That trials and afflictions come primarily after we have been illuminated. And they have increased as the light of heavenly truth has increased within our hearts and with our minds. And our pathway has been one of increased light in harmony with former light. Thus, we are led to increased confidence in our leader. We are led to increased confidence in our leader. All lovers of righteousness share in the experiences of opposition, of reproaches of afflictions. We do this in fellowship with our brethren, and by showing our sympathy for those sufferings, we share in them. And the Lord surely recognizes and the Lord appreciates this association with those of like precious faith who are in distress. For some of the saints, this sharing is all the suffering that's required by the Lord. And a share in the coming glory is contingent upon present sufferings because they develop positive characters. And one of the marks of a Christian character is to take our trials and our afflictions joyfully. We have an example in the prophets, as it states in James 5:10. James 5:10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And earlier, I think today, someone mentioned the scripture was that Christ was given to us an example. And the Phillips translation said that he was given to us as a personal example. He's a personal example to each one of us. Let's turn to verse 36 of chapter 10. Now it speaks a little bit about patience. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of patience, so that having done the will of God, you may receive that promise. Every day we see more and more need for patience. We see more and more need for cheerful endurance. During this period when God permits sin and opposition to his will, it requires extreme patience and trust in our Heavenly Father. Extreme patience and trust in our Heavenly Father. Our complete confidence in our Heavenly Father. We need to establish God's righteous will as a rule of our life under all circumstances, under all conditions. If we have patience, and if we pray for God's will to be done in our lives, and importantly, if we do His will, we have confidence we will receive His great and precious promises. Because He says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then we're going to repeat Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, cast not away your confidence, which has a great reward. Cast not away. Paul exhorts us to not turn back, to not be discouraged. Instead, we must move on with zeal. Be encouraged. Help each other. Be not weary in well-doing. Overcome all discouragement. And lift that cross with renewed devotion. And in proportion as we grow in knowledge, we grow in grace. In the same proportion, our confidence grows stronger. So don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your trust in God. Keep your confidence in the outworking of God's plan. Confidence in our leader, the great shepherd. Confidence in his word. Faith in God and his great and precious promises is the basis of our Christian walk in this narrow but wonderful way. Without this faith, we cannot fight a good fight. Faith in God and His great and precious promises is the basis for our Christian walk. And the reward. If we cast not away our confidence, we have a great reward. The reward. God will reward us according to our faith. He will reward us according to our confidence. He will reward us according to our honesty. And He would do it according to our sincerity. Because He wishes us to trust Him according to His promises. And He will reward such faith. And that great reward is that of being joint heirs with Christ, of receiving that crown of life. Being joint heirs with Christ, receiving that crown of life. What a thought. I'd like to read a little poem before we close. It's titled, I Can Trust. I cannot see with my small human sight why God should be this way or that for me. I only know he saith, child, follow me, but I can trust. I know not what my past should be at times, so stately hedged, so strangely barred before. I only know God could keep wide the door, but I can trust. I often wonder, as with trembling hand, I cast a seed along the furrowed ground, if ripened fruit for God will there be found, but I can trust. I cannot know why suddenly the storm should rage so fiercely around me in its wrath, but this I know, God watches still my path, and I can trust. Hebrews 10:35 in the New Living Bible. Do not throw away your confidence, this confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Remember that great reward that it will bring you. And may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything that was said amiss.